Praise to God who comes in judgment. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord is king. The world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness, and the peoples with his truth. Here ends the lesson.
Psalm 96 is often called the Joy to the World Psalm, and that's why we sang it. But the interesting thing is the focus is on the world. You're going to see in Psalm 96, nation, peoples, a focus on not just the Jewish people who received the initial psalm, but the entire world. It's also called the missionary psalm because more than any other psalm, it talks about not just Israel, but the world. Let's pray together. Almighty God, may your written word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. The context of this psalm is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. David has been told by God that he will not build the temple, but his son will build the temple. But David has just captured the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines, and it is brought into Jerusalem. And there's an immense service of praise and worship as the tabernacle comes back to where it belongs, and the Ark of the Covenant is there. In fact, this is the passage where we read that David danced for joy. He was just consumed with worship. And he wrote a number of psalms. Psalm 95 is 96 and a few others that were used as the liturgy for the ceremony. And that's what we have before us today. But it was missing the first verse. And scholars are puzzled why it doesn't talk about singing a new song. And one of the theories is that once Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, they went into exile. When the people came back and eventually they were building the second temple, there was a celebration of a new song. We don't really know. We do know that the bulk of the psalm was written by David. And we know that he starts by saying, sing, a command. Now, I think we proved that it's better to sing than to shout. And I hope the UCafe realized they heard a lot more of us singing than they would have heard us shouting. That's an important thing. I want to ask another question. We've proven that singing is better than shouting. Now look at yourself and be very honest about yourself. Is it easier for you to give praise or to receive praise? Is it easier for you to make a compliment or to receive a compliment? Don't be shy. All we ask is honesty. How many of you are better at giving praise or a compliment? Well, we've got a very complimentary crowd. Good for you. Okay. How many of you can, with some amount of ease and not too much embarrassment, accept a compliment or praise pretty well? Hardly a hand. Here, a really accomplished group of people, it's hard for us to receive praise. Well, God doesn't have trouble receiving our praise. God is probably a little more secure in his identity than we are in ours. And God, in his glory and strength, loves the praise of his people. And so this is a psalm of praise. And it begins with a command to sing. Sing to the whole world. Sing about the glories of God. William Willimon tells a story about a lawyer in his church who was having a really rough time. And so William Willimon went over to talk to the lawyer and said, "How are things going this week?" He said, "Terrible. I'm in the middle of a horrendous divorce case with a client. I have several clients who are ethically challenged, and I'm wondering as a Christian how I can even represent them. I'm really, really struggling. But thank goodness I go to your church. And I just can't tell you how important Sundays are to me." And William Willimon was thinking, well, and he is a very good preacher. Yeah, I'm glad that my sermons are of great help. And he said, "No, it's not your sermons. It's the singing." And he said, "Sometimes the singing is for me life or death." Now, my Sundays are quite busy, and I can be very busy and distracted and focused on the sermon, or is this working, or is that working? And sometimes I get through a whole Sunday and I forget to worship. But there's one time that I worship and that I know I have my attention focused on God, and that's at 9:45 during the choir anthem. Or maybe at 11 when we have a solo where I can just listen. But to sing is critically important. And the first command of this classic psalm of praise is to sing. But then David goes on to say, and then tell of God's salvation or share the good news. So we sing and then we share. We witness. Why? Because we're told we have a God who has saved us. So he says, share that news, sing that news of salvation to the whole world. Now, nations is kind of a lame translation, to be honest. There were not a whole bunch of nation states back when this psalm was written. It can be translated other ways. The Geneva Bible, a very early Bible, probably didn't have the best translation. It translated peoples as heathens. I don't think that's the best translation. A better translation would be people group. And that's a term that I'm only starting to understand, but there are 17,000 distinct people groups among the 8 billion or so people who live on this planet. So it's not a nation. There's only several hundred nations. If you take Nigeria, it's a nation, but it is full of different people groups, and there you would probably call them tribes. There's a common culture. There's a common language, often called the heart language. There's just all sorts of these people groups around the world, 17,000. And the psalmist says, God says, share about me to all the people groups, to all the nations, to all the peoples. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said goodbye to his disciples. And what did he say in the Great Commission? Go into the world, baptizing, discipling, not just Jerusalem, not just Judea, not just Samaria, but to the utter ends of the world, as we heard in the baptism scripture. How are we doing 2,000 years later? 17,000 people groups. How many of those people groups, by the way, there's at least 100,000 in each of these people groups, and when you combine them together, there are 2 billion people in people groups who do not know about Jesus. Between 1.5 who've never heard to about 2 billion who have a very, very nominal understanding of Christianity. 7,000 of the 17,000 people groups, 25% of the world's population do not know who Jesus Christ is. And the interesting thing is Asia, where the church is growing so rapidly in China, Cambodia, so many places, is also the most isolated place. And the statistic that stuns me the most is 81%, 8 out of 10 Muslims, Buddhists, or Hindus in Asia have never met a Christian. Now that's isolation, isn't it? 81%. So if God is calling us to reach the whole world, and there's a big chunk of the world that we haven't reached, and just a tiny fraction of the total resources of the Christian church around the world is focused on that 25%, what does that say to you? What does that say to Union Church? Now, I want to hasten to say there's an amazing mission committee here. And several of the projects that you and they have supported are really focusing in on these unreached people groups. Faith Comes by Hearing. How many of you have heard of Faith Comes by Hearing? Okay. This church has been a magnificent supporter of Faith Comes by Hearing, not just as a congregation, but individuals who have actually paid to have the Bible translated into the heart languages of some of these people groups. And I had one person say, the most significant gift I've ever given was in memory of my mom helping a tribal group that never had the Bible to get the New Testament. And we've got all sorts of interest in Faith Comes by Hearing. That's one. The Mission Committee has recently taken on a group called SAT-7. And that's a satellite network that's beaming down all sorts of Christian programming into the Mideast. And it's getting all sorts of accolades as a humanitarian sort of thing because there are all these Syrian refugee kids who don't have an education, that the schools have been destroyed. They can't go to a school in these refugee camps. And so the SAT-7 has started a whole educational channel. So that's great and that's wonderful. But the important thing is SAT-7 is beaming satellite Christian broadcast to some of the most closed societies in the world. So Christians are committed to reaching all these people groups. And I would hope that maybe some of you would say, hey, that's something that I'm interested in. Because that is the most strategic thing in Christian missions right now. We're not just called to reach some of the world. We're called to spread the gospel to the entire world. And you may say, well, the day of missionaries is over and local people are more effective witnesses to Christ. The problem is in many of these people group, there are no Christians, or there's less than a 2% Christian population. There has to be some outside help. And maybe God is calling us to be part of that. Now, is this called preaching a sermon inside of preaching? Sorry, I'll get off my hobby horse. But it's a really important thing that this psalm says Christianity isn't just for a few. God is for everyone. So we sing and we share the good news. Why? Because God is a great God. He is the creator. We learn he's the savior through Jesus. Now we learn he's the creator. And all other gods, in a literal translation, would be our godlets. They're idols. Only God is God. Now, I don't think we have any problem here or in your cafe in terms of worshiping idols, right? Absolutely not. But there's a new book that was published earlier this month. I've just read reviews. I'm very anxious to get a hold of it. It's by a humanist by the name of John Gray, and it's called Seven Types of Atheism. And he's talking about the militant atheists like Hawkins and Pinker, but he says there are actually a whole variety of atheists. And he's not a big fan of the militant atheists. What he's a big fan are the kind of atheists like him. And his view is, well, I don't believe in God, but I believe in spirituality. I believe in transcendence, but you can't really penetrate the mystery. And probably you've heard the phrase, I'm spiritual, but not religious. And in the middle of this book, one of the reviewers says the key idea that Gray has is that people who used to believe in God have replaced God with another religion. And that religion may be socialism or capitalism or materialism or whatever you want. But he said, you have God, you take him out of your life, you put something in his place. And that would be idolatry, right? Anything that has a priority over God in your life means idolatry. And no, we are to praise and sing and share the good news of God. And then he goes on, and we're running out of time, but he talks about how God protects us and how God will judge fairly. God as a judge, a fair and equitable judge. Now, it's interesting. The modern lectionaries, there are churches that use lectionary readings, and every Sunday there are certain scripture readings. They've taken the judgment verses out. You stop before you get to the judgment. But we're not going to stop. Friends, there is judgment. Jesus Christ is coming again. The psalmist says God is coming again, and he will judge. So we're called to worship. Now, what's the difference between worship and singing, worship and praise? We won't go into it, but I do have one more question, survey, and then we can move on. And this is really confused the earlier services, because somebody came up to me and said, I didn't even vote last time. And somebody else said, I think they're the same thing. And somebody said, it's too hard to choose. Well, here's the choice, forced choice. You can't have both right now. One choice, okay? Which is more important? Praising God or sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in mission? Is worship more important or is mission more important? Okay, you've processed that. Can't wait to see the vote. How many of you would say that mission is most important? Oh my goodness. How many of you would say that worship and praise is most important? I don't know about you, Cafe, but I can say that so far you've been the most balanced congregation of the day. I would say if I were forced that praising God is more important. In fact, a family that's moving back, checked out a new facility. They called their wife and said, guess what? Union has a beautiful, wonderful new facility, but they still have the same preacher who he's still talking about C.S. Lewis. So I'm not going to quote C.S. Lewis, but one quote. Lewis says that God communicates to us in the process of us worshiping him. So I would say if you had to force a choice, it would be worship. It's a relationship with God. But then we have to share that relationship with God. And the founders of Union Church got it right. In the 1840s, just as the church was being established, this is what they said. Union Church is founded to win men, and we're going to put and women, to faith. And to assemble together in divine worship. We are here for a witness, to win people to faith in Jesus Christ, and to assemble together to worship. Worship, witness, singing, praising, sharing. What an opportunity we have as individuals and as a congregation. A psalm of praise. Joy to the world. The Lord has come.